Had the opportunity in the past to have outstanding speakers from Gateways, and we are privileged this year to have premier speaker of Gateways, Magvaldik Mashpia, Rabbi Mordechai Becher, to speak for us.
Shavuot Tov. We always talk about an ilui of the neshama should have an aliyah, and the way that works, the mechanism by which that works, is that in Olam Haba is Olam Ahavaya, the world of existence. It's not the world of action. This is Olam Ha'asiya, the world of action. This is the world in which we have free will, in which we're able to progress up and chas v'shalom down the ladder spiritually. And so if we do something here in Olam Hazeh inspired by a neshama which is in Olam Haba, then that is the way in which that neshama will have an aliyah. That neshama will ascend and will be spiritually uplifted because it has a connection to Olam Ha'asiyah, to the world of action, to the world of free will, to the world of doing. And so when we say Divrei Torah and we gather from Alav Malka together, it should be an ilui from the neshama of Rav David Kerman. And I understand from, I had read the Hesped actually, and also heard what was just said here. No question, he was a person who seemed to have tremendous faith in the Jewish people. I believe the subject of my talk tonight is very appropriate. I was asked to speak about stories from the front lines, and I'm not referring to my service in the IDF, but to the idea of outreach. Outreach, Kiruv Rechoikim, I would say requires a tremendous amount of emunah. Not so much emunah, of course you have to have emunah in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but what it does require is emunah in Klal Yisrael. You have to really believe in the Jewish people, you have to believe in Klal Yisrael. The Rabbi Yoshe Ber Soloveitchik noted that in the Yud Gimel Ikrim, there is no mention in the Yud Gimel Ikrim of the chosenness of the Jewish people. It's a little strange. Why isn't it that the Jewish people are the chosen people? You'd expect to be one of the Yud Gimel Ikrim, the 13 principles of faith. And his answer is that if you look in the Rambam, Hilchos Tshuva, you look in Maimonides and Laws of Repentance, excuse me for translating, but I just do that automatically. So I know you probably know who Maimonides is if I say Rambam, but the audiences I usually speak to, if I say Rambam, they don't know what I'm talking about. They think it's like some type of drink. So therefore I translate, and don't be offended. So anyway, the Rambam in Hilchos Tshuva says that Kol HaNaviim Kulam Nisnabu Al HaTshuva, every single one of the prophets prophesied that the Jewish people will do Teshuva. The Jewish people will return. And only through Teshuvah will the Mashiach come. And so therefore inherent in belief in Mashiach is also belief that the Jewish people will indeed do Teshuvah. Inherent in belief in the Geula is a belief in the ability of Klal Yisrael to actually return. And probably one of the greatest problems that we had going all the way back to the sin of the Chet HaEgel, to the Chet of the Meraglim, according to the Rambam and others, seems to be that Klal Yisrael, the Jewish people, had lost faith not in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but had lost faith in themselves. In fact, if you look at the Rambam in Pirush HaMishnayos, his commentary on the Mishnah, at the end of Tanis, where he talks about a little-known, not massively celebrated day of the Jewish year, Tu B'Av, the 15th of Av, where the Rambam says there, the Mishnah actually says, that it was a time when the plague, so to speak, the decree on the Jews in the desert to die, ended after the 40 years. And he describes it in the following way. The Medrash describes it this way. Tisha B'Av, people would go out, dig graves, and lay down. And they'd expect to basically die. And in the last year of the 40th year, the Jews did that. They lay down. Tonight, they thought it was Tisha B'Av. They lay down the graves. In the morning, they wake up. My guess is the Moida'ani was a little more heartfelt at the time. With, I don't know if they said it, but something to that effect. But they did not at that point rejoice, because they figured they made a mistake in the calculation of the calendar. So they went out a second night, because they figured, well, last night was the 8th. So let's go out a second night. They went out a second night, lay in the graves. Again, they wake up. So they figure it's a mistake again. The 15th of the month, they're lying there in the graves looking up at the sky. Now, 15th of the month in the Jewish calendar, you look up at the sky in the middle of the desert, what will you see? A beautiful full moon. So they see a full moon, and they realize they didn't make a mistake. So the Rambam says in his beautiful expression he uses, although originally Arabic, but in the Hebrew translation, it says the following. At that point, they realize that the decree of death was over, and he says, He'eminu ba'atzmam u'bitchu b'nafsham. They believed in themselves, they trusted in their souls. V'hirgishu ratzon habore v'siluk chamasoi. They felt the desire of God for them and the end of his anger. And that is the celebration. Once they regained faith in themselves, it would be possible for these people to go into Eretz Yisrael, for these people to make progress, for these people to continue. And the Sifri actually says that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is described as Kel Emunah. He is the God of faith. What does it mean, Kel Emunah? So the Sifri says, Shehemin Be'olamo Ubra'o. He believed in the world, then he created it. Because only if you believe in something are you inclined to invest in it. Only if you believe can you build and can you create. HaKadosh Baruch Hu believed in the world, then he created it. And every morning, we say, in the Moida'ani, we say, Rabo Emunah Secha, great is your faith. Many different explanations of this, but one explanation is Rabba Emunasecha, great is your faith in us. If you gave me another day, if you have given me life, that means, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you've got faith in me, and I don't want to misplace that confidence. Having said that, Klal Yisrael has a lot behind us. We have tremendous Zechus Avos, at least Bris Avos, and we have tremendous Siyata Deshmaya, and you see that all the time, sometimes in ways which are incredible. We have also within Klal Yisrael, there is what we call the Pintala Yid, a little bit of spark of Judaism, even in those who are most distant. And this is manifested, I believe, in a particular activity which is known as bageling. You may have heard of this. Bagel is not only a noun describing a type of bread, it's a verb. To bagel, you bageled me, I bageled you, we all bageled each other. What does bageling mean? Bageling is the following phenomenon. If you look very Jewish for some reason, and there is another Jew near you who doesn't necessarily look Jewish, what will almost inevitably happen is when they get within a certain proximity to you, they will utter a phrase in Yiddish or Hebrew or English that will identify themselves as Jewish to you. That process is called bageling. Has anyone been bageled? You probably have. I was bageled. I was took a tour of students to Budapest last year. We were walking along this street. I think it was called Vati Utska. It's some type of shopping mall area. I'm schlepping around with 60 secular college students, and I'm giving them a tour of Budapest. And two people come to me and say, "Excuse me, you look like you know the way around." It was actually the first time I'd ever been there. But okay, anyway, they said, "Look like you know the way around. Could you tell us the way to the outdoor market?" I said, "No problem. I'm pretty sure it's at the end of this street and you make a left." And one of them said, "Thanks very much. We've been wandering around for a while. We wouldn't want to wander around for 40 years like last time." I think that was a bagel. I mean, that was definitely a bagel. I was in Harrods in London once, and standing next to me was an upper crust English couple. The guy actually had a silk cravat. It was unbelievable. I'd never seen one except in a movie, right? So, and he's standing next to me. They're looking at some object d'art, and they're looking at and surreptitiously glancing in my direction every now and again. And the guy says, "Harriet." She says, "Yes, George." He says, "Oy vey, this is quite expensive." I said, "Praise God, I've been bageled in Harrods. I mean, what more could you want?" But you see, what bageling is an expression of what we call the pintala yid, the desire of a Jew to connect to other Jews and to connect to Judaism. Sometimes amazing ways. I was used to work on, I still do, we have an Ask the Rabbi website. When I lived in Eretz Yisrael, I used to work on it. Ask the Rabbi, get questions from all over the world. Sometimes they're profound questions, sometimes they're stupid. Someone once asked me, a guy from Belgium, he said he understands that Jews have a custom to have apple dipped in honey on their New Year. Could I please send him the recipe? So, but you know, very often it was good questions. So while I was working there, I was sent by Or Sameach to South Africa to lecture for a week. So I'm lecturing in South Africa and took a day off with a friend of mine who was Nifter since then, Rav Gavriel Klatsko. And the two of us went to have a barbecue in a place called Hartebeerspoort, which is it's a dam with a large grass area surrounding it about a couple of hours outside of Johannesburg. And I hope I'm not disturbing the waiters here, am I? Okay, good. All right, so out about 2 hours outside of Johannesburg, and we go and have the barbecue, and we see, coming over a hill, these three heads. I mean, they were attached to bodies. It was nothing horrific, right? These three heads coming over a hill, and my friend Gavriel waves at them. And I said, "What, are you crazy? This is the middle of nowhere. You don't know who these people are. You're waving at them?" He said, "Nah, they're probably backpackers. A lot of backpackers hike in this area." And anyway, they come up, we see they've got three of them with backpacks, and he starts waving at them. I'm looking around for a weapon, and he's waving. So anyway, different personality types. He then invites them over. He does this. So I'm getting into a defensive posture, and they're coming over, and one of them says, "Look at this. Cool. I haven't had kosher food since my bar mitzvah." Immediately a bagel. Immediately. So that was identification of themselves as Jews to us. We invited them to join us for the barbecue. And another thing that Jews often do, non-from Jews, when they meet a rabbi, they will confess. This is some confusion in the religious practices, but they often confess. It's one of the perks of the job. So the guy says, "Listen," he says, "I have no connection to Judaism other than one thing." I say, "What is that?" He says, "Every couple of weeks, I ask a question on an Ask the Rabbi website." And I said, "Which website is that?" And he named the URL, and I said, "What's your email?" He tells me his email. I said, "I'm the rabbi that answers your questions." For 2 years, we had been corresponding on email. And we met at Hartebeerspoort Dam. It's an amazing thing. Siyata Dishma, God's divine providence, brought us to within 100 yards of each other. However, that was not the whole thing, right? Had it not been for human free will, or the bechira of my friend inviting them over, they would have gone on one direction. We would have had a few more stakes. That would have been the end of it. I met him and as a result of this meeting, he was, to put this in Freudian terms, blown away. And he decided he would start attending shul after that. I met him 2 years later. I was at a shul in Johannesburg. A fellow walks over to me and he says, "Remember me?" I said, "Nope." And wearing a yarmulke and a beard. And I said, "Don't remember you." He says, "I'm Jonathan." He says, "I met you at Hartebeerspoort Dam. I'm the guy who used to correspond with you." It's an amazing thing. I once gave a shiur, believe it or not, about Harry Potter. If you haven't heard of him, I suggest getting a different cave. But anyway, it was a shiur on Harry Potter. And at the beginning of the class, I mentioned that I always look at Harry Potter as a Jew, in the sense that here he is, a wizard with this incredible potential to do magic, to do incredible supernatural stuff, and he's living with a family, his uncle and aunt, who are what they call muggles, i.e. people without these powers, and he doesn't even realize he has these powers until he gets an invitation from Hogwarts Yeshiva to go and study magic and to develop his potential. So I mentioned this pretty tongue-in-cheek. The rest of the class, I spoke about the argument between the Ramban and the Rambam about the existence of magic, etc. However, unbeknown to me, this fellow in Denver, whose son had been chucked out of one Jewish day school, and also from a Hebrew school, a Sunday Hebrew school, and wanted to go to public school. His parents wanted him to go to another Jewish day school. And this kid was adamant he did not want to do it. Now, it so happens the kid was a Harry Potter fanatic. And his father is driving him in the car, and they're very distraught. The kid's going to go to public school. Anyway, the father puts on a CD of mine of the Harry Potter, where I made the point about the Harry Potter being the Jew with these incredible potentials, doesn't develop him because he doesn't go to Hogwarts. And interestingly enough, the kid was listening to this. At the end of the car drive, they finish the tape, the CD, and he says to his father, he says, "So, if I don't go to a Jewish school, I'm type of like Harry Potter not developing his magic, is that right?" And the father says, "Yeah, I guess." And the kid says, "You know what? I'm going to try a Jewish day school." And he ended up going to a Jewish day school, was not thrown out, as far as I know, and not because of anything intentional, but because of this amazing, I would say, Zechus Obus. Zechus Obus, it's an amazing thing. Siyata Deshmaya and Zechus Obus. Another example of that is a fellow who was, he had been at a yeshiva in Israel for a short time, and he liked the idea of Shabbos. He comes back to the States, and he decides to try to keep Shabbos. Now, his name was David, and he had a hard time. His family was very much opposed to it. He was living in an area, there was no shul nearby. His home was not kosher. Had a very, very rough time keeping Shabbos. So Dave, one Friday night, Dave looks up and he says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he says, "Hashem, I can't take it anymore." Hashem doesn't say anything. He says, "I cannot, if you don't give me some type of sign that you want me to keep Shabbos, I cannot do it." Now, you're not supposed to do this, but he did it anyway. Nothing happens. He says, "I'm going to give you till midnight. I want a sign by midnight or Shabbos is gone." Midnight, nothing happens. Dave says, 15-minute extension. 12:15, nothing happens. So Dave turns on the television. Now, he turns it on to a channel where there has been an interview. Dave Letterman is interviewing a fellow by the name of Tom Hanks. You probably haven't heard of these people, but they're American celebrities. Anyway, so Tom Hanks is being interviewed. He's an actor who had done a movie that was filmed in Israel and called Always Saying Goodbye. Lousy movie. Anyway, so he had done this movie and he'd just come back from Israel. And Dave Letterman asks Tom Hanks, he says, "So Tom, did you pick up any Hebrew when you were in Israel?" Tom Hanks says, "Yeah, I did." He says, "Tonight is Friday night, that's the Jewish Sabbath. And in Israel, people say to each other on Friday night," now back home, Dave turns on the television, it's 12:15. Tom Hanks looks into the camera and says, "Shabbat Shalom, Dave." Dave says, "Okay, I am convinced. I am convinced." Right? Dave is now a rabbi in California. Now, there is a non-Jew from California, a college student who decided to take a world tour when he finished college. And the first place he went around the States, he's in New York. He decided he wanted to visit Williamsburg. So he's in Williamsburg and he's on a subway. He was interested in seeing the Hasidic Jews. He'd never seen anything like that in San Francisco. So he went to Williamsburg. So he's sitting near a Hasidic Jew. And he wasn't sure where to get off. So he says, "Excuse me, sir, could you tell me where to get off for Williamsburg?" So the guy says, "Sure, you know, no problem." And he introduces himself. "My name is," and he gives him his name. He says, "What's your name?" And this college guy says, "My name is," and he gives him his name. And the chassid says to him, "So you're Jewish?" And he says, no. It's a Russian name. My parents are from Russia. It's a Russian sound. I know a lot of Russian names sound Jewish. A lot of Jewish names sound Russian, but I'm not Jewish." So the chassid says, no, I know that name, and that's a Jewish name. He says, "Listen," he says, "I'm telling you, I'm not Jewish." He says, I know whether I'm Jewish or not. And the chassid says, "I'm telling you that my parents come from a small town, and everyone in that town was Jewish, and that family is from the town." So the guy says, "What was the town?" He tells him the name of the town. Turns out that's where his parents are from. He says, "Whoa, this is like, I just wanted to visit Williamsburg. I didn't want to live there, you know. I'm like, this is like a little too heavy for a tour." So the chassid tells him, "Listen," he says, "here's my business card. If you ever visit Israel, go to one of these places." He writes on the card, "Or Sameach and Eish HaTorah." He gives it to him. The guy puts it in the pocket of his winter coat and forgets about it. He doesn't forget about the fact that he thinks maybe he's Jewish, but it doesn't make such an impact on him. What does he know about it? He gets to Israel, he does the regular Israel tourist stuff, and he ends up at the Kotel. At the Kotel, it's winter, he's wearing his winter coat again. Someone by the name of Meir Schuster comes over to him and taps him on the shoulder and he says, "Are you Jewish?" The guy says, "It's an interesting question." And Rav Schuster says, "Are you interested in learning about Judaism?" The guy says, "I don't know." He says, "Whoa, what's this one say?" He digs out the card, he says to Schuster, "You ever heard of these places?" So Rameh Shusa says, have I heard of these places? So he takes him to Or Sameach. It was our turn on the roster that day. And he comes into Or Sameach, and he goes to a class. He finds it interesting. He ends up staying at the Heritage House Youth Hostel. And he's studying. He decides to extend his study. He found it fascinating. He wasn't accepted into the yeshiva. They didn't know his yichus, etc. But he was in the youth hostel, coming to classes. He found it fascinating. He phones home to tell his parents he's extending his stay in Israel. And the father says, so what are you doing? Are you on kibbutz? And he says, actually, no. I'm in a yeshiva. The phone, he hears a thud on the other end of the line. His father's dropped the phone. His mother gets on and says, listen, call back. Your father's not doing too well at the moment. So he calls back in an hour. His father says, I don't know how you found out. I don't know who told you. But it's not too late to forget about this. No one has to know. No one has to know. I know what it is to be Jewish, he says. I lived through the Second World War. He says, I was a little kid. It was horrific. He says, I lived through the communists. That was equally horrific. He says, your grandfather that had pogroms. I know what it is to be Jewish. I'm doing you a favor. I don't know how you found out. I don't know who told you. But no one here knows. Come back. You don't have to think about it. So the guy says, look, I feel I have to pursue this. It's talking to me. It's something which I feel connected to. I want to look into this. Father says, you know what? Do what you feel like. You know, do what you feel like. So he decides to stay on. And about 2 months later, he gets a package in the mail. The package is a book. There's a post-it note on the book. It's a Hebrew book, the Sefer. And on a post-it note, it says, right, this is the last Jewish relic we have in the house. You can have it. Good riddance. So he opens the book. It's Hebrew. He doesn't understand a word. I mean, he's only been in the yeshiva 2 months. So he gives it to one of the rabbeim. And the rabbi, he opens up the front of the book. He reads the introduction. First of all, the name of the author is the same as this guy's name. Turns out, based on the years, it's his great-grandfather. And in the Hakdama, he writes, he says, I'm not a great scholar. I'm not writing this book because I want fame or money, etc. I'm writing this book because I see the winds of change blowing through Russia. He says, I don't know if my children will be frum. I don't know if my grandchildren will identify as Jew. I don't even know if my great-grandchildren will even know that they're Jewish. I'm writing this so if one of them finds his way back home, he'll know from where he came. An amazing thing. And indeed, the student is frum now. Hard not to be frum after reading something like that. But there's a tremendous amount of what we call z'chus avos siyata d'shmaya. A lot of what we do on the front line, so to speak, is answering people's questions and breaking stereotypes. People have these bizarre stereotypes about Judah. I remember speaking it was a dinner for a Reform temple somewhere in Parsippany ages ago, and I was the only first Orthodox Jew to speak there. Guy comes over and he says, are you an Orthodox? Are you an Orthodox? So I said, yeah. And he said, where are you from, Brooklyn? Because you see, in his mind, if you are from a rabbi and you are from, you must be from Brooklyn or Israel, basically. That's a bit, right? If you're from Australia, you should be in board shorts with a surfboard and a six-pack of Foster's Lager, right? So the two stereotypes don't stim. Obviously, he's never seen me in summer, you know. So, but basically, right, a lot of what we are trying to do is indeed to break those stereotypes. People have all these, and ignorance is profound. I was at Tufts University for a Shabbaton. Speaking at Tufts University, I was sitting next to the rabbi, and I stood up to speak, and towards the end of my speech, I noticed there's a guy, this is on Shabbos lunch, I see there's a guy taking notes. So I finished my speech quickly, because it's a Shiloh Lufna Iver, right, or at least it's not Trey Avri Denara, but it could be, I don't know. But in any case, I decided I'll stop speaking, cut it short, and anyway, I sat down. And the rabbi, she said to me that, you see that guy taking notes, Reconstructionist. So you see the guy taking notes? I said, yeah. She said, I'd like him to lead benching. She said, Birkat Hamazon. Because Reconstructionists are into tradition, and she felt it was a good thing, and etc. So I said, do you think it's appropriate that someone who is publicly transgressing the Shabbat would be leading Birkat Hamazon on Shabbat? And she said, oh, it's not a problem. I say, why isn't it a problem? She says, he's not Jewish. So, you know, you never know, you never know. I mean, it's amazing. You know, I was once in, I usually start my Shabbos class. People always have problems with Shabbos. What's the idea of Shabbos? I was in Hong Kong once for a Shabbos, and they put me on the 11th floor of the hotel, blatant act of anti-Semitism. And so I'm schlepping up the stairs. There's no Shabbos elevator either, to my shock. Right, so I'm schlepping up 11 flights of stairs, not such a big deal. I mean, it was a little pain in the chest and numbness on the left side, but dizziness, shortness of breath. Otherwise, I was fine. So I'm on the 9th floor, and there's a waiter coming down. Now, in this hotel, the waiters were only allowed to use the stairs. So there's no one on the stairs but waiters, and the elevator is only guests. So you see, he's got a tray, he's coming down the stairs, he sees me. He sees my state of almost not being, and he says, "Excuse me, sir, but why don't you use the elevator?" I said, "Because it's my day of rest." He looks at me for a while. He decides, "This guy's crazy, right?" But I must tell you, I always use that story when I talk about Shabbos because I know that's the question on the minds of the audience. And then I say, what should I have said to the waiter had I A, had a good command of Cantonese, and B, had oxygen? So, but that's how it is. You know, sometimes people start up. I was in Richmond, Virginia not long ago. I'm sitting at the airport having a coffee, and there's a woman sits down near me, and before I had the coffee, I said a brocha. Baruch atah shakol di yevavah. I said, you know, she heard, and she looks at me, and she says, "Excuse me, can I ask you a question?" I said, "Yeah." She said, "Do you always talk to your food before you eat it?" And turns out she's Jewish, and I started to explain to her the idea of a brocha, and you know, she got a little interested. I don't know if she'll make brochas, but she got a little interested in it. You know, it's always amazing. Another example of siyata deshmaya is the type of questions you sometimes get. You know, we have panel discussions at the Gateway seminars. They're usually the most popular session because people get to ask their questions. So I'm sitting there next to a guy, Boston Chassid, friend of mine. He's a physicist called Andy Goldfinger, sitting next to me. He's Hasidish. I'm wearing a suit which might... You know, it was a little light. My daughter disapproved of it, but I wore it anyway, right? And next to us is a lady, Rebbetzin Debbie Greenblatt, who lectures for us. And so the three of us look quite, quite different. Guy in the audience asks, he says, "Excuse me, why do Orthodox Jews all look the same?" So we're looking at each other, I mean, like us. So someone else asked, the same session, they asked, "What's the Jewish attitude to death?" I said, "We're against it." But one of the things we try to do is indeed break stereotypes. I was in Dallas, Texas, and a fellow kept asking me questions about the Bible. That's Bible for you, right? He said, "Rabbi, the Bible says this, the Bible says that, etc." And I said, "Look, I'm an Orthodox rabbi. I don't believe in the Bible. It's not relevant to ask me questions about that." And he said, "What do you mean I believe in the Bible? This is now Dallas is not the Bible Belt. It's the buckle of the Bible Belt. I mean, this is right. You know, it's heavy, not to say." So I said, "Look. When you say Bible, what you mean is usually the Christian literal fundamentalist translation of the five books of Moses with some other stuff." I said, "When we as Orthodox Jews, traditional Jews, we believe in what we call Torah. Torah and Bible, not the same thing. The Torah consists of the Bible in its original Hebrew with the Midrash and with the Sifri and the Sifra and the Zohar and the Mishnah and the Gemara." I said, "What you see of Torah in the Bible is the tip of the iceberg of Judaism, and the vast bulk of it lies beneath the surface." We have to give people the idea, and they don't know this, that there's a vast amount of Judaism. I was recently spoke at to a group of conservative Jews, and unfortunately the rabbi was there as well. I mentioned about Hashem being Melech, Malchei Hamlochim, the King of Kings. So the rabbi says, "We don't think of God as king anymore. It's an outmoded political motif." He says, "We don't really have monarchy anymore. Kings are just symbolic figures." And it goes against some of our most profoundly held beliefs, like the fact that all people are created equal. Not familiar with the Yud Gimel Ikrim, that one, but okay. Right, so... So I said to him, there was a conservative prayer book that I opened up. I said, "Look, as far as I can see, about 400 times in the conservative prayer book, it says Melech. It says the Brach, Baruch Atah Hashem Akenem, Melech Ha'olam, Adon Olam Hashem Malach." I said, "About 400 times you guys say this. So what's going on?" He said, "Well, it's traditional." I said, this is fascinating, because here I am, an Orthodox Jew, who usually considered me too traditional. And you are conservative, and generally you are not so traditional. But here it's an amazing thing. I said, I don't do anything because it's traditional. I do things because I believe it's true. You're doing something which you believe is not true, but because it's traditional, you're doing it. I said, Judaism is true. The Torah is truth, and the Chosmai, the seal of Hashem, is MS. I said, we do things not because my father and grandfather happened to do it, right? We do things because what they did was MS, was true. And he didn't have an answer to that. And it's an amazing thing that what, you know, just sometimes you can get these little flashes of inspiration, which is not common. End. Let me just end. So I was once giving a shiur on Madison Avenue, and there had been freezing rain, and the freezing rain was followed by snow. So there was ice and snow on top of it. And I was walking out of the shiur. I had a projector and a laptop and a screen. I'm trying to hold it all. It's like a few $1,000 worth of equipment. I step onto the snow. I'm Australian, so I tend to ignore snow. I feel it's an affront to me to have snow come to me instead of me going to the snow. So I step onto the snow and I start sliding. And a fellow runs over and grabs me and holds me up and prevents me from sliding. I thought, wow, what a nice guy. I mean, it's New York, I have my hand on the wallet, but he helps me to my car, and he offers to help me load the stuff into the car, very nice of him, and he says, I said, thanks very much, mate. He says, I hear you've got a foreign accent, can I give you directions? I said, no, really, it's fine, I've got a GPS, thank you very much, really a sweet, nice guy. So I get into the car, and as he says, bye, drive safely, be careful, his jacket opens up, and I see he's got a medallion. And on the medallion it says, Church of Satan. Church of Satan. It's got a pentagram, satanic symbol, it says Church of Satan. I said, look, do you mind? I really appreciate you helping me. Do you mind if I ask you a question? He said, yeah, no problem. I said, are you actually a member of the Church of Satan? And he says, yeah, sure. I said, but you're so nice. He said, oh, I'm not religious. It is our belief that whether a Jew is religious or not, deep down they're Jewish. And it's our purpose is to, by giving and by reaching out and by breaking stereotypes and by being nice and by being pleasant and by answering questions and with the help of some Siyata Deshmaya and the Zchus Ovis to bring them back so that we can have all of Klal Yisrael fulfilled. Kol anaviyim kulan isnabu ala tshuva, they will do tshuva, and we will see the gula of Meher v'yameinu. Amen.